Much to the surprise of Jesus' disciples, he told them that he was going to be killed and then rise again. And as if that weren't enough, Jesus also told them that they too would have to take up their cross if they wanted to follow him. Welcome to the Radical with David Platt podcast, the latest sermons from teacher, author, and pastor David Platt delivered weekly. As always, you can find today's sermon plus thousands of more free resources over at our website, radical.net. In this Easter sermon from Mark chapter 8, verses 31 through 38, David Platt holds out the invitation of Jesus to come and follow him. While being a Christian is costly, the reward is far greater than any earthly possessions or praise that we might desire in this life. Eternal life and joy is found in the one who gave his life for us. Here's David with a sermon titled New Life from Mark chapter 8.
Praise God for new life. That's what we were celebrating all day today at McLean Bible Church. And Lord willing, more of you will be celebrating in this way today. Not just in this room, but outside here. It's been happening across our campuses in Loudoun. I want to greet those of you in Montgomery County and Prince William, Main Ave, and all over Metro Washington. It's good to be together on Easter Sunday. And if you're visiting today, we especially want to welcome you. So if you have a Bible, we're going to be in Mark chapter 8. But if you don't, no worries. I've put the passage we're going to be in the notes that hopefully you received on the back of the bulletin when you came in. So let me encourage everyone to pull that out. And while you do that, let me share with you why I am wearing this t-shirt today. So my wife wishes I would dress up a little more every Sunday. Some of you, by your laughing, agree with her. And especially on Easter Sunday, she's like, really, Dave? You're gonna wear a t-shirt on Easter? So here's why. Because today I am going to invite all kinds of people here in this room and other campuses to put on this same shirt. So at the end of our time today, I'm going to offer two specific invitations to you. Here's the way I've heard these invitations put by a good friend of mine and fellow pastor, and I cannot improve on his words now or at the end of our time together. So first, I'm going to invite you today to receive Jesus' invitation for you to experience new life in a relationship with him. So this invitation is for everybody, whether you've grown up in church or this is your first time in church. It's an invitation for people who may not feel like they fit in a setting like this. It's an invitation for people who may feel far from God right now because of your past or even your present. It's an invitation for people who may have felt close to God at some point in your life, but that was a long time ago. And a lot's happened since then. My pastor friend was talking about a girl he met at a store in the community around the church, and she found out he was a pastor. That always leads to some interesting conversations. And she said, yeah, I used to be in church, but I've really wandered from God. I think I may need to go back. And my pastor friend said, you're in luck, because this Sunday coming up at our church is Amnesty Weekend, where you can come back to church with no questions asked. She said, really? He said, yes. And I would say the same thing, but truth be told, every weekend is Amnesty Weekend here at McLean Bible Church, including today. Jesus' invitation is open to you, no questions asked. Doesn't matter your past, your present, your personality, your politics, doesn't matter your age or your ethnicity. This invitation is for you today to experience life in Jesus by either beginning or renewing a relationship with him. So if you have any questions about where you stand with Jesus, I want to help you answer those today. And the second invitation, I'm going to give you a chance to be baptized today on the spot if you never have. You see, baptism is the first thing followers of Jesus do. It's like our going public celebration of new life in Jesus. It's not how we earn new life in Jesus, a relationship with God. It's a celebration of the life we have in him. It's how you publicly declare that you are not ashamed to be identified as a follower of Jesus. And some of you have never done that. Maybe because you've yet to become a follower of Jesus, or maybe you became a follower of Jesus recently or maybe even many years ago, and for whatever reason, you've never taken this step. Regardless of your story, today, I'm going to invite you to take that step. So I know that I'm talking to many people who have been baptized before, but I also know that I'm talking to a lot of people right now who have never been baptized for a variety of reasons. And I'm going to show you today that none of those reasons are valid. And today is the day to make that decision. You might say, well, I got baptized as a baby. Doesn't that count? And I'll say more on this at the end. But we are so thankful that your parents saw faith as important when you were a child. And they expressed that faith on your behalf, in a sense. But every time we see baptism in the Bible, it's a public profession of your own faith, not your parents' faith. So today, you have a chance to affirm personally what they wanted for you however many years ago, in a way that doesn't reject what they did for you, but affirms, of my own volition, I choose Jesus. You're gonna have an opportunity today to make a call today and say, Mom, Dad, you hoped that I would choose to follow Jesus. Today, I made it public that I'm following him. So as a side note, for children who might come forward today, just so you know, parents, today will begin a process for your children to be baptized in the days to come. And we wanna start that process with you and your family today. Even teenagers, we want to walk through this process with you and your parents to the extent that's possible. Now, some of you are already wondering, well, I don't have clothes to change into. I don't wanna go home wet. And we have thought of everything you need. From this dark colored t-shirt, to shorts, to towels, to hair dryers, to all kinds of things. We have you covered so you can take this step of faith today. And what better day to do that than on Easter Sunday, celebrating new life? So let's listen to these verses from the Bible, these words from Jesus, and then I'm gonna give you an opportunity to respond to these two invitations. So follow along with me there in your notes, or if you have a Bible, Mark chapter 8, verse 31. The Bible says, and he, being Jesus, began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. In this passage, I want you to see two things, a plain truth and a personal choice. Let's start with the plain truth. The first three verses that we just read make three realities crystal clear. So if you were to lay out the facts of Easter, this would be the summary. One, Jesus is God in the flesh. God in the flesh. When Jesus talks about himself as the Son of Man in this passage, he's referring to a promise way back in the Bible written hundreds of years before Jesus was even born about one like a Son of Man who would come, who has all authority over all peoples, whose rule is everlasting, whose kingdom will never be destroyed. So it sounds like a description of God. But the title Son of Man is obviously a person. The title is depicting God in the flesh, which takes us back even further in the Bible, all the way to the beginning. So particularly for anybody who's not familiar with the story of the Bible, here's the big picture. In the very beginning, God created man and woman, us, you and me, in his image, unlike anything else in all creation. Sure, there is beauty and grandeur in God's creation all around the world, in mountains and valleys and skies and seas and sunrises and sunsets. They all declare, they didn't just come out of nowhere. Creation is the work of a creator, a master designer, and his prized design is people, you and me. We are made unlike anything else with the capacity to know God in a way that's different from mountains and valleys and sunrises and sunsets. You and I were created with the capacity to relate to God, to enjoy God. Every single one of us has been created for a relationship with God. The problem, though, and we see this from just the third chapter in the Bible, is that we have sinned against God. Adam and Eve, the first man and woman, sinned against God. They decided they knew better than God what was best for their lives. So they turned from God's ways to their own ways. And a story that has been repeated in every single one of our lives. It looks different in each of our lives, but every one of us has sinned against God, thinking our ways are better than the one who created us. And as a result of our sin against God, we are separated from God. Just look around the world, and one conclusion is clear. Things are not as they should be. We woke up this morning to headlines of hundreds of people dying in churches and hotels in Sri Lanka. We live in a world of sin and evil and hurt and suffering, which we have all experienced in our lives. We've seen in the lives of people and the world around us in all kinds of ways because we are separated from God. And if we die in this state, then the Bible teaches we will spend eternity separated from our relationship with God. But that doesn't have to happen. Why? Because God has come to us. That's the story of the Bible. It's what Jesus is saying here. The Son of Man is God in the flesh. And this is so big. So my six-year-old, when he wants to tell me something he thinks is really important, he'll say, "Dad, this is huge, massive." So I'm going to channel my inner six-year-old son right now and say to you, this is huge, massive. Because you have all kinds of religions in the world that are built around how we get back to God. Like, how do we overcome the evil and hurt and suffering we experience in this world? And a lot of people look at different religions and think, they're all pretty much going after the same thing, so they all just look pretty much the same. I was having a conversation with somebody here in the lobby just a couple of weeks ago who said, I look at religions in the world, they all look pretty much the same to me, just different in small ways. Reminded me of a conversation I've shared before that I had one day outside a temple in Southeast Asia with two men who both were from different religions. They knew I was a follower of Jesus. And they were talking about how our religions are pretty much fundamentally the same, just superficially different. And I listened for a while. And then I said, let me see if I understand. I said, it's almost like you guys picture God or whatever you want to call him at the top of a mountain, and we're all at the bottom of a mountain, and you may take this path up, I may take this path up, but in the end, we'll find ourselves in the same place. And they smiled. They said, exactly, you understand. So let me ask you a question. What would you think if I told you that the God at the top of the mountain didn't wait for us to come up to him? He actually came down the mountain to where we are. They said, that would be great. I said, let me introduce you to Jesus. Realize what Jesus is saying here and how different it is. We don't have to make our way to God because God has made his way to us. Amen. Do you realize what this means in your life? You don't have to fix your life in order to come to God. Amen. You don't have to pray a certain number of times. You don't have to do a certain number of good things. Hope your good outweighs your bad. You don't have to make some kind of restitution for your past. In fact, you don't have to pay any price at all for your sin against God. Amen. That's the whole point of what Jesus is saying here. Keep going in those notes. Jesus came to die for our sin, for your sin, my sin. Did you hear Jesus' words? The Son of Man, referencing himself, God in the flesh, must suffer and be rejected by the religious rulers of the day. Follow this. The elders, chief priests, and the scribes, that's a picture of people who were loading up the crowds with all kinds of burdens and laws and self-righteous regulations, all kinds of things you need to do in order to make yourself good enough for God. And Jesus says, they will reject me. I must be killed. Jesus says, I came to die, which now starts to make sense because God had said way back in the beginning of the Bible to Adam and Eve, if you sin, you shall surely die. The payment for sin for a holy God is death, not just physically, but spiritually, separated from God for all of eternity. Yet on the same day man and woman sinned against God, God promised that he would come and make a way for us to be forgiven of our sin. But in order to be forgiven, the price of sin must still be paid. And this is what Jesus, God in the flesh, came to do. Jesus came to pay the price for sin. Your sin. My sin. Please don't miss this. I must be killed, Jesus says. Dying for your sin was not an accident in Jesus' life. Dying for your sin was the reason for Jesus' life. Jesus came for you to die for your sin against God. And as if that good news is not good enough already, it keeps getting better because Jesus didn't stay dead for long. Jesus rose in victory over death. Did you hear it? The Son of Man must suffer, be rejected, and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. What? Rise again? Who dies and rises again? We're talking resurrection here, not resuscitation, not reincarnation. We're talking dead for 3 days and then alive. We're talking you go to a funeral tomorrow, you see a man's body put in a grave, dirt poured over that grave, you leave, and next weekend, that guy comes up to you on the street and says hello. That's crazy. It's crazy good. It's the greatest news in all the world. Death has been defeated. The penalty for sin has been paid and conquered. The Canadian scientist G.B. Hardy said it best. He said, when I looked at religion, I said, I have two questions. One, has anybody ever conquered death? And two, if they have, did they make a way for me to conquer death? So I checked the tomb of Buddha and it was occupied. I checked the tomb of Confucius and it was occupied. And I checked the tomb of Muhammad and it was occupied. And I came to the tomb of Jesus and it was empty. And I said, there is one who conquered death. So I asked the second question, did he make a way for me to do it? And I opened up the Bible and discovered that he said, because I live, you shall live also. Amen. See this plain truth. Truth that has power to give you new life that will never end. The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, God in the flesh who's come to save us from our sins, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved from your sin forever. Amen. Which leads to the personal choice. Meaning every single one of us has to decide what to do with this truth. And to put it simply, every single one of us in this room and other campuses right now has two choices. Here's the way I put it in those notes. One, will you live for Jesus? Will you live for Jesus? You go back to Mark 8, verse 34, calling the crowd to him, Jesus said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. What does that mean? Oh, don't miss this. Jesus is inviting you and me to experience a new identity in him that is not based on yourself, what you can do for God, but is based on who Jesus is and what God has done and will do for you. Think about it this way. What is your identity? It's your sense of self and worth, right? The basis for what you believe about you. And we live in a world that offers all kinds of basis for self-worth. I heard of one woman who put it this way. She talked about different identities she had had in her life. She said, when I was a young girl, I grew up in a conservative church and home. And I felt good about myself because I was very moral. But that turned me into a pretty self-righteous person. Judgmental, which means I put a lot of pressure on myself and others to be good. And I felt good about myself as long as I was moral, but it didn't seem like I could ever measure up. It felt more like a burden. So she said, I broke out of that and started pursuing relationships with men. And now I felt good about myself because someone said I was beautiful. As long as somebody loved me in that way, I was okay. But then that took a hurtful turn when those feelings changed. So some girlfriends came along and said, you can't build your identity on morality or men. You need to get a career and be your own person. So I did, she said. I got an education, went into a career. But then I felt just as destroyed when my career hit a bump as I did when a relationship broke up. I guess I felt good about myself as long as I thought I was successful, but I was still empty. Then somebody else came along and said, you're working too hard. You need to start caring for people, helping people, doing good deeds. So she said, I started to volunteer. I got involved in all kinds of work with the poor and the oppressed. But even that, as hard as I tried, I never felt like I was doing enough. So basically, she said, first I thought I was somebody because I was moral. Then I thought I was somebody because I was beautiful. Then I thought I was somebody because I was successful. Then I thought I was somebody because I was helpful. And then she said, I heard the gospel, the good news about Jesus that we've just talked about. And I realized I've been trying to save myself, but I can't do it. And I realized the God of the universe, my creator, loves me not because of what I've done or can do for him, but because of what Jesus has done for me. Every other identity, she said, that I tried was based upon my performance, all the ups and downs, with all the whiplashes that come with them. But now, because of Jesus, I could finally rest and find my identity in a relationship with God himself. Amen. Do you see the echoes of this story in all of our lives? As long as I'm good, as long as I'm smart, as long as I'm athletic or fit, I look this way or that way. As long as I'm with this person, as long as I'm in that career, as long as I'm comfortable, as long as I'm successful, we're doing everything we can to save ourselves, yet none of these identities work because none of us can measure up in all of these ways, and we all know these ways leave us empty eventually. And the beauty of what Jesus is saying here is you don't have to measure up. You can rest in me and who God has created you to be. Don't try to save yourself. You'll lose your life, Jesus says. Follow me and you'll save your life. Please don't miss this. This call to self-renunciation in Mark 8:34 is actually a call to self-realization, to become the person, the man or woman who you were made by God to be. With a new identity that carries with it, follow this, eternal security. Think about all those other identities. What do they all have in common? None of them last. Our minds and bodies wear out. Our beauty fades. Success comes and goes. Careers shift and change. Money and markets rise and fall. Even marriages come to an end. And amidst it all, Jesus is saying, I offer you an identity that will never fade, will never wear out, will not come and go, shift and change, rise and fall, or ever, ever, ever come to an end. Which is why this passage puts it this way. Will you live for Jesus or will you live for this world? And this world is described in two main ways. One, it is a world of fading possessions. What does it profit a man, Jesus asks, to gain the whole world? Like, picture that. The whole world. Everything in the world. Like, all that Bill Gates has belongs to you. And Jeff Bezos too, Amazon. And you're just getting started. All the money, all the possessions in all the world, all the beauty, all the glamour, all the success, all the fame in all the world. What if you have it all? And yet you forfeit your soul. What will you have? When all those things are gone, and one day they will all be gone. What will you have? you will have lost your soul forever. And Jesus asks, what can you give in return for that? The answer is nothing. I want to use an illustration that a friend of mine used that when I was thinking through these words from Jesus, immediately came to my mind. Couldn't think of another better way to put it. So I want you to imagine this rope here goes on forever. Like, doesn't stop at the end of this big stage. It just keeps going on, like around the world, everywhere. And it doesn't stop. It keeps going around the world again and again. It just never, ever, ever ends. Now I want you to pretend like this rope is a timeline of your life. It starts at a point in time and it goes on forever. And then I want you to imagine that this red part here represents your life here on this earth. A relatively short amount of time when compared to the rest of your life. What is so baffling is how focused we are in this culture on this little part right here. And not even just this little part, like a tiny part of this little part. I mean, it's like the American dream. Like, work really, really, really hard. Work hard, save, 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 so that like right here, you can live it up. And granted, you'll be pretty tired, but hey, live it up. Like, we're obsessed with this. It's utter foolishness when you think about it. Like, why are we not obsessed with like this? Why are we not consumed with this part? It's why Jesus says, like, what if you gain it all here? Are you gonna have it all, everything this world has to offer? You can have it all. Well, what if you gain it all? Because when you get to this point right here, in an instant, it's all gonna be gone. And what will you have left? Forever. Don't live like that. This world is full of fading possessions and fleeting praise. So this is how Jesus closes out. He says, whoever's ashamed of me and my words and this adulterous and sinful generation. In other words, so this is a really good way to summarize the personal choice we all have. Whose praise are you going to live for? Who will be the primary audience in your life? Will it be Jesus? No matter what others say about you in this world? Or will you live for what others in a world that is set up against God and his ways, what they say about you? Like, whose opinion is more important to you? Maybe a better way to put it, whose opinion will matter most in eternity? It's part of why I am inviting you to be baptized today, to give you an opportunity to say in your life, in a defining moment today, I am not ashamed of Jesus and his words. Amen. And I want to urge you to take that opportunity. Amen. So we've come to the point where I'm about to give you the two invitations I mentioned earlier, but one last thing before I do. I want you to hear from some men and women who are sitting among you today from different campuses, different parts of Greater Washington, who have found new life in Jesus. Amen. And who are happy to be associated with him. Watch this with me.
Amen. There's things that I've not proud of, you know, especially failed marriage, being in super huge debt.
I got really involved in drugs and alcohol. I had a lot of abusive relationships. I fully embraced a life of sin.
Parents going through a divorce, completely dissatisfied with work, even though I got a good job, a nicer city than I ever expected to live in, yet happiness was on the decline.
My mom was killed. My father was killed. I really just had this feeling of being alone in the world.
I definitely remember getting to the point where I started to starve myself as a form of control. My mind was in such a dark place that I just wanted to end everything.
If you'd have told me that I would have struggled with major depression, had challenges in my marriage where it's basically falling apart, hardships with my children, I would say, that's not going to be my life. You're crazy.
I would go to church and, you know, just had a lot of questions I would ask. And one day, I remember vividly, the sermon was especially emotional for me that day. There was talk about how we have a God that would never leave us. He's the father to the fatherless and the orphans. And I just felt like a lot of pieces to my life were starting to fit together. And the pastor came up and did the altar call and said, if anyone has not made a decision to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, this is the time to do that. And he was going to count to three. And as he said, one, two, three, I sprang out of my chair like a jack in the box. And I was surprised. The friends around me were all surprised. I just was all in and wanted to know more about Jesus Christ and how to be a follower of him.
In Christ, I have been made a new creation. I have become not the object of wrath, but the object of love. And that security allows me to now confidently share the word with people and not be embarrassed about the challenges and the struggles that I've had.
Once you put your faith in Christ, you are forgiven of your sin and you are a new creation.
He will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And that's like genuinely what he did for me. The biggest change is the change in my heart, not in like anything else.
I can't look in myself for any sufficiency because I will always find areas of insufficiency in myself. But my security needs to be in the Lord.
We literally have been given everything there is that's good. God's not holding out on us.
You can be a child of God and know that he's going to be with you. And I want that for everybody.
I think about like all of these different people out there, like the people that I knew from AA and just desperately need like knowledge of Jesus. And like, I just want to like go out there and just like let everybody know.
I have a Savior that will never leave me or forsake me. I have a relationship and communion with him every single day. And that's why I can sit here today in good spirits with all the trials that have happened in my life. And that is all because of God's grace and glory over my life.
So I told you that I have two invitations for you today. Invitation number one is for you to receive new life in Jesus, to receive a new identity and eternal security today. Again, this might be your first time in church, or you might have grown up in church, maybe even called yourself a Christian. But truth be told, if you were to stand before God right now, it would be clear that Jesus is not your life. And for many, you have all kinds of excuses for not making Jesus your life. You say, I've still got questions. Well, that's great. Today, you can get them answered. I start that conversation right now. You say, well, the church has too many hypocrites. But with all due respect, you know, that has nothing to do with it. The medical profession has some crazy people out there too, but you don't ignore all medicine. Someone else's hypocrisy has nothing to do with you. And besides, you've probably had your own hypocritical moments, so be glad Jesus loves hypocrites. That means there's hope for you too. One man said, the church is a house full of misfits and a kingdom full of miracles, which means there's always room for another misfit and another person who needs a miracle, so you can come on in. You say, yeah, maybe I'll do this later, but I want to warn you, there may not be a later. I'll say this as plainly as possible. You are not guaranteed to be alive tomorrow. Any one of us could die any moment. You could die on your way home today, and this opportunity in this moment would be gone forever. And even if you live for many more years, you don't want to harden your heart toward God today to hear the voice of God's Spirit speaking to you like he is right now. And you say, maybe later, and God lets your heart harden all the more, and you never come back to a moment like this. I say to some of you, this could be your last opportunity. Today is the day. Don't make excuses. Today's excuses will be tomorrow's regrets. 5 minutes into eternity, what are you going to be glad that you held on to that kept you from Jesus? The first invitation is for you to receive new life in Jesus today. And the second invitation is for you to be baptized today. I want to be clear, baptism and salvation are not the same thing. Baptism is a public celebration of a personal decision. You decide to follow Jesus as the Savior and Lord of your life, and baptism is the going public of that decision. And again, people make all kinds of excuses here. Some of them are the same. You might say, I'm not ready. When the reality is, if you have trusted in Jesus, you are ready. You don't need a certain level of Bible knowledge, have it all figured out. Like, at what point are you going to have it all figured out? Today is your opportunity to say, Jesus is my Savior, he is my life, and if that's all you know, you are ready. Amen. People say, baptism, it's not really that important. It's not going to make a big difference whether I do this or not. Are you serious? Are you really saying Jesus' first command to you is not that important? Not really a big deal to you? If you don't obey Jesus' initial clear command to you, how are you ever going to go all the way with him? You say, this would be really inconvenient to do this today. I mean, this reason, that reason. This would be inconvenient. Honestly, if you're saying that, please hear me in love. I don't think you get Christianity at all. And Jesus just said that to follow him was to take up a cross and die. And to put it bluntly, people died today in Sri Lanka for association with Jesus, but it's too inconvenient for you to get wet. Again, you might say, well, I was baptized as a baby. And we talked about this earlier. Your baptism as a baby was a profession of someone else's faith, not your own. And praise God for that. We honor, you honor that faith in your parents or whoever. But today is the day to profess your faith. You have a chance today not to reject what they did, but to affirm what they wanted for your life. You say, well, I don't have a change of clothes. Listen, we have everything you could possibly need. T-shirts, towels, shorts. We've tried to think of everything. We even have a hairstylist who will get your hair back in the exact same form it was when you came. I'm just kidding. We don't actually have that. But we have everything else. You say, but I came with friends. They want to go eat after this. Listen, please don't miss the importance of this. They will wait. They will gladly wait if they're your friends. And if they won't wait, tell them there's something wrong with their heart and they need to be baptized with you. Like, we will arrange a ride for you if you need it. Here's the deal. When it comes down to it, it's Mark 8:38. Are you ashamed to be identified with Jesus? And today is a defining day. A day for you to do what God is telling you to do, to spring out of your seat like a jack in the box and say, I want new life in Jesus, or I am ready to publicly celebrate new life in Jesus. Two invitations, it's time to respond. So let me invite you to bow your heads with me. Here in this room, at other campuses, every head bowed, every eye closed, just between you and God. I want to ask you, first and foremost, right where you're sitting, is Jesus your life? Is Jesus your life? And if the answer to that question is not a resounding yes in your heart, then I want to invite you, right where you're sitting, to pray to God right now and just say in your heart, God, I want and need Jesus. I know that I have sin in my heart and my life that separates me from you. I know I cannot make my way to you. But I thank you for making your way to me. Today, I trust in Jesus. In his death on the cross for my sin, and his resurrection from the grave as my Lord. Say to God, today I receive new life in Jesus. A new identity with eternal security. Now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you just prayed that, express that to God in your heart, then would you just raise your hand here in this room and other campuses? I know I can't see everybody, but this is before God. If you would say, I'm trusting Jesus for new life today, would you just raise your hand right now? Hands all across this room. Oh God, I pray for all these hands. The ones I see and the ones I can't see, I praise you, Jesus, for saving them. For giving new life, eternal life with you. And I pray that you would give this group the courage to do what I'm about to invite them and others to do. So as you put your hands down, here's the second invitation. Maybe you just prayed that to God. And today is the day to celebrate that through baptism. Or maybe you were already a Christian when you came today, but you have never been baptized since deciding to follow Jesus. And I want you to pray right now, God, please give me the courage to do what I know you're calling me to do. Give me the courage to take the first step. As you take that first step, I guarantee you God's Spirit will give you all you need to continue every step after that.
If the gospel is true and God really is good, then where is God amid extreme poverty and pain? Where are the peace and protection of God for the oppressed and exploited in the world? Is hell really a place, and does it actually last forever? If so, then why are so many people born into what seems like an earthly hell only to move to an eternal one? How can this all be fair? These are a few of the questions that David Platt found himself wrestling with as he trekked through the Himalayas amidst immense spiritual darkness and desperate physical need. As he wrestled, he realized that these questions don't just demand answers, they require action. If we truly believe God is who he says he is, we cannot coast casually through life without addressing the needs around us. It's time to live out what we say we believe. All of these questions and more are the heart behind David Platt's new book coming this fall, titled Something Needs to Change, A Call to Make Your Life Count in a World of Urgent Need. And we wanted to let our podcast family know about this special announcement of David's new book and to let you know that you can pre-order your copy of his upcoming book today by visiting radical.net/somethingneedstochange. This book could certainly be described as a disruptive message from David, but it's a call to risk more and to let the things that break God's heart break yours and to become part of the answer to some of life's toughest questions. Thank you for joining us today on Radical with David Platt. If you'd like to watch today's full sermon or download the free discussion questions, you can do all that and more at our website, radical.net. Well, I'm your host, Thomas Bowen, and until next time, join us there at radical.net.